Shall we pray together? Would you stand with me? Lord, we just want to acknowledge you again. We thank you for your presence here in our midst. We thank you for speaking to us beautiful things today already. Thank you, Lord, for the presence of Jesus Christ. He's not just a figure from history. But Lord, you're here. You dwell in us and with us. And Lord, we just acknowledge you as our Master and our King, the one we look to. And I ask for your grace, Lord. I pray that you would just speak through me, Lord. As you spoke to those people by the Sea of Galilee, Lord, that you would possess my being and teach, instruct in the things of God. Lord, I pray that you change our lives today, that you'll give us something that will make a difference, something that will bring you glory and honor, something, Lord, that we can take with us through the rest of our lives and even into eternity. We need a heavenly touch for that. And so we ask you to do that. Take the water and turn it into wine. Take the loaves and fishes and multiply them. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me sit down. Oh, good morning, everybody. Greetings. In the name of Jesus. I have something to share with you today that I feel is very important, vital to our life. When I think about my life, since I've been a Christian, I would say this principle or this teaching or this concept that I want to share with you is probably one of the most fulfilling and rewarding things that I've learned and that has helped me. Helped me in my marriage. Helped me in my home. If you see something good in my family or in my marriage, this, what I want to share with you today, is one of the keys to that. And so, I'm excited to be able to share something with you. I hope to give you something today, by God's help. So I stood in the back there during the children's lesson. I was just looking out over everybody's backs and thinking of the possibilities of what God could do in each of our lives, in each of your lives. If you could get a grasp of this principle, if you could understand it, and it could become a regular part of your life, like it has become in my life over these years, it's just something that is almost a second nature. I don't have to try to remember it. Before we got married, we had a marriage counseling course our pastor wanted us to take. It was some videos, and this one man had said on one of these videos, he said, "Marriage is the closest thing to heaven or hell on earth." All these young people, you know, these young couples getting ready to get married, he wanted to tell them, you don't want to paint a picture that's all flowery and unreal. He was sort of a prophet type. And he just pointed his finger, you know, and marriage is the closest thing to heaven or hell that you're ever going to experience on earth. And his point was, what are you doing that's going to make it be heaven? And what are you going to not do or do that it doesn't become a hell? I'm not sure if that's an absolutely perfectly true statement that he said. Marriage is the closest thing to heaven or hell on earth. But I think there's a lot of truth in it. But I'd like to broaden that out this morning because some of you aren't married. And what I'd like to say is the relationships in your life are going to be the closest thing to heaven or hell on earth. We all have relationships. What is it that makes a life satisfying and makes a life fulfilling? Is it not our relationships? It's not how much stuff we have. It's not whether we have some sort of notoriety. Why is it that all the movie stars have 4 and 5 husbands and wives? Why is that? Did being a star satisfy their life? Did it fulfill them? No, they're looking for the thing that really does fulfill. That's why they have 5 of them. Of course, they're looking in the wrong place. We know that. But that's why they did it again. They tried again, and that one didn't fulfill. Because God's put it in people. We know it deep inside. The truly satisfying thing in life is good relationships. And one of the most distressing things in life is bad relationships. Isn't that true? Would you agree with me? If we have a bad relationship, it's there all the time. When we get up in the morning, when we go to work, whatever, maybe it's at your work. Maybe you have a relationship at work that's not good. That brings a lot of stress into our life. That brings a lot of pain. That brings a lot of difficulty. And if we have a wonderful relationship, whether it's a marriage, whether it's with our siblings, whether it's with a parent, or whether it's with the boss or the co-workers, that's something that is there also every day. Bringing blessing, bringing joy, bringing fulfillment. Of good relationships is what makes a life satisfying. And I want to share with you something today that I found to be probably the number one thing to enable to have good relationships. You know, everybody in this room, I believe, we all want a godly home. We all want, those of us who are parents, we want children who want to serve the Lord, who want to follow the Lord. That's our great desire. What I want to share with you today, I believe, is one of the number one keys to fulfilling that desire, to actually having it come to pass. Because see, our children are watching. They're looking for fulfillment. They're looking for what really satisfies. And I believe, as I've observed over 25 years as a Christian, as I've observed families and children who follow their parents. Probably the number one thing I've observed where it's successful, where children want to go the same way, is when mom and dad have a beautiful, sweet relationship. Because why would you want anything else? Why would you want something different? When I was a boy, when I was 18, well, as a boy growing up, my parents did not have a very good relationship. They would argue a lot in front of us. I used to get stomach aches at the supper table because that was when my mom and dad were together and they would share some of their issues right there. And I can remember just having stomach aches, pain in my stomach when I was eating. Many, many times. It was painful. And something, nobody sat me down and said, you know, now you don't, that's not what you want, right? So you should change your religion, or you should reject your parents' religion, or nobody did that. I didn't sit down and think that consciously. But in my heart, I said, there's something better than this. In my heart, I said, I want something better. I don't want that. And so I did leave the religion of my family. Praise the Lord. I found something better. I found what I was looking for. So, this principle I want to share with you is such a key. If you can miss a lot of stuff and get this one right, and it'll come out pretty good. You could get a lot of stuff right and miss this one, and you may miss it completely. It's not a little one. My prayer about this was that God would make it be something that fills us with hope. It's not something that weighs you down. No, the grace of God lifts us up. The grace of God gives us hope. It gives us the thought that, you know what, I can make it. By the grace of God. You know, that's what the resurrection says, isn't it? My death can turn into life. What is the Christian life? Is it not a relationship? Jesus said in John 17, "And this is life eternal, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is knowing. That talks about a relationship, right? This is eternal life. It's a relationship, knowing God and the only true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Christianity is a relationship. When Adam and Eve sinned, that's what was broken. They had to leave the garden. They had a beautiful relationship where God would come and walk in the garden and talk, and they fellowshiped with God. And there was no fear. There was nothing hindering their relationship. Then they listened to the enemy. They did what God said not to, and right then it says that God put them out. That talks about relationship, doesn't it? Their relationship with God was broken. And what Christianity does, what Jesus did, is He restored that relationship. He brought us back to God through His sacrifice on the cross. Amen. It says in Romans 4, He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Okay, He paid the price for our offenses. But when He was raised again, it was for our justification. In other words, that tells us God received Him. God accepted Him. God received Him back as His Son. Yes, I died with Christ, but God raised Him again and put Him at His right hand. And I'm with Him there. 1 John chapter 1. Turn there with me, please. Listen to these words as I read them and think of how this speaks about relationship. It just drips out of here. It just permeates this whole passage here. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He said, I'm writing these things to you because I want you to have the same fellowship, the same relationship that I have, that we have found with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And I write these things to you that your joy may be full. Those things go together. Fullness of joy goes together with good relationship. Bad relationships rob our joy. They sap our joy. They're like a drain. They're like something that just pulls our joy away from us. And it's a fight sometimes. We have to get our joy back. Good relationships build our joy. Think about what the kingdom of God is. Romans chapter 14. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's what the kingdom of God is. It says right there. Righteousness, what is that? That's right relationship with God and with men, isn't it? Righteousness, peace, that flows out of that. It flows out of that. Peace with God, peace with men. And when we have those things, joy is not far behind. That's the kingdom of God. In a nutshell, in a simple little, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what we need to be pursuing. If that's true, should it surprise us that those things would be something that the enemy would want to take away? I mean, if that's the kingdom of God, if it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, don't you think Satan would want to somehow hinder that? He's the opposer. He's the opposite. He's the Antichrist. He wants to do the exact opposite of what the kingdom of God is. His kingdom is a kingdom of wickedness, strife, and misery. Could we say it that way? For the kingdom of the devil is of wickedness, strife, and misery. I know I've experienced that too. So, we see where we have a battlefield here. If we follow that a little further there in Romans, in 14, it says, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." So it says, okay, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let us therefore follow after. Let's make this be our pursuit. This is what we're going for. We're going to go for things that build up and things which make for peace. And that's what I want to share with you today about. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Psalm 133. "It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. It's like an anointing oil. Even Aaron's beard, and it went down the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." I believe God commands a blessing where there's unity. See, I'm talking about unity today. I'm talking about oneness. There's nothing more satisfying in a marriage relationship than when two people are one. Somebody had a picture on their wall the other day where I was in their house. It said something like, "Marriage cuts your burdens in half and doubles your joys." Something like that. And I believe that's true. There's something really fulfilling about sharing with my wife some good thing I saw or something that happened. It doubles it. And there's something really nice about being able to dump the burden and cut it in half when I need to, after one of our ministers' meetings or whatever, you know. It's true. Oh, there's a strength. I wish that for everyone in this room. And whether you're married or not, I wish that relationship in your life. Because I believe you can have those kind of relationships. You don't have to be married. I don't want you to leave here discouraged, "Well, I'm not married, so it's too bad. My life is just not going to be..." No. No, what I want to share today applies just as much to someone who's not married as someone who is married. Could we say the opposite of that is true? Bad relationship doubles the pain and cuts the joy in half. Right? So this is key. This is key. Those of you who aren't married that are here today and you want to be married, get this one. Get your pen out now. Get your notepaper out. Don't sit there and hope you remember it. Write it down. I'm serious. Somebody told me this when I was a new Christian. I'm glad I wrote it down. I'm glad I tried it. I'm glad I did it. Because I am rich. Through the work of Jesus Christ, through the truth of the Word of God, my life is full of satisfaction. Because that which truly satisfies is good relationship. That is what is fulfilling. That is the key of the Christian life. Is it not? It's about a relationship with God and a relationship with each other. It says that there the Lord commands the blessing when the brethren dwell together in unity. We can also apply this to let's say, a whole church. I'm speaking more on an individual level today. But we know it applies there as well. What is one of the most draining things in a fellowship? Is it not when there's strife? It just drains the life out of it. You know, just instead of coming, and I thank God we're not there. Praise the Lord. We can come here and we get built up. You just feel the strength from the brothers and the unity of the sisters fill your life. But you know, I've been in situations and different times where it wasn't that way. Where it just felt draining. Coming to church was a drain. Because there was trouble. There was not unity. So let's follow after that. Let's keep what we have. Let's not let that devil get in any way. Who wants to sap us, drain us, pull the plug on us. Jesus prayed that we would be one. In his final prayer, John 17, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. Why? That the world may know that I sent them. I don't know if I quoted that perfect there, but that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That's one of the greatest witnesses in the world is real love. Because the world doesn't know that. They don't have that. Hebrews chapter 12 says, follow peace with all men. As much as lieth in you, follow after peace. And I want to just say, you know, this morning, there are some people that don't want to have peace. And I don't want you to leave here with a guilt trip. If there's something in your life that there's not peace, you've tried everything you know how to do. You've prayed. You've tried to reconcile, so forth. Some people don't want peace. Some people actually prefer strife. I believe because they've never tasted the real thing. And so this pathetic satisfaction of holding into a bitterness or holding somebody is such a cheap substitute. You know, the greatest insurance of staying walking with Jesus Christ, the greatest insurance of having a marriage that's free from adultery and some of these other things that destroy, is when you have that, when you have tasted that oneness. When you've experienced, I am one with Christ. Isn't that the greatest deterrent to cause us to run back to Him when we sin? I mean, let's think about it. If you've been, I know I've been here in my Christian life where I have not been too sure where I stood with God. you know, really deep down I knew I was a Christian, but yet it was just vague, foggy, and I wasn't too sure where I stood. Well, when you're in that place, it's not too big of a step to do something stupid and do something sinful. You know, but when you're in a place of fellowship and when you're walking in that and living in that place of basking in His love, that's a long step to want anything less, because that's so satisfying, so fulfilling. Same thing in our marriage. When two people are one in heart, truly, that is a deterrent for any of these counterfeits that the devil wants, because they don't measure up. It's all a lie. You know, pornography, that thing's a lie. That is one of these cheap substitutes of, quote, oneness. Is that oneness? If that's what people really want, they don't know it, but that's what they want. That's why they chase after that. No, what God put the desire in us for is to become one with a human being that's our wife. One in spirit. That's the most satisfying thing that there is, I think, apart from being one with the Lord. So, got a little bit off there, but what I was saying there was, don't leave here discouraged if you have tried to reconcile, if you've tried to make things right, if you've tried to make your relationships good and somebody is just not willing. You know, sometimes we have to face that. You may have to leave your job. You know, sometimes there's situations where we can go. Other times we can't. And God has grace for that too. This thing I want to talk about today is about pursuing reconciliation. We all fail. And I don't care how good your relationship is, you're going to fail sometimes. I fail my wife, my children. I fail you. I fail God. So if we don't know how to reconcile, we are in a bad place. If we do know how to reconcile, praise the Lord. There's hope, right? And in fact, what I've experienced is when you've learned to reconcile, it doesn't just go back to where it was. You actually go deeper. When you come through something the right way, you actually go deeper and better. It's more fulfilling. It's more of a blessing. That is what makes tremendous relationships. So how do we reconcile? That's really where we're getting down to it here. What do we do? You know, a lot of people make mistakes here. They want to be reconciled. They know they should. And it's like we just rush into it to try to do it right away. And try something. And actually, it oftentimes ends up making it worse. Because we didn't do it right. You know, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. I want to talk to you about the right way today. I've seen it so many times. People rush into it and try something. And because they don't do some of the principles that I'm going to give you today, I'm going to write on this board. And this is not necessarily a formula. Okay, I don't want to give you another formula. But these are points that we need to know and understand and do. You know, some people do these things without knowing them. And there's something instinctive in us that knows whether somebody is really right. Isn't that right? When somebody's really right with us, when they've really seen it, when they come to us to be reconciled, there's something in us that we know whether it's real. Right? Or we may have a reservation that says, well, you know, just something doesn't ring clear here yet. And of course, we want to accept. We don't want to hold people off. And we'll often, you know, we may even say to people, hey, yeah, I forgive you. And yet, things aren't right yet. Things aren't clear. This is really important. You know, Jesus said, do this before you worship. Matthew 5. He said, this is more important than worship. Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has aught against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. I mean, we think that worshiping God is very important, and it is. But Jesus said this is something more important than worshiping God. In other words, you're not going to get there. You're not going to worship God rightly if you don't do this. Jesus also commanded us to do this if someone has offended us. Matthew 18. If thy brother offend thee, go. If thy brother offend thee, he didn't say, you know, just forgive him, forget about it, and, you know, hope he'll change. You know, just cover it up, and, you know, with the multitude of love. No, he said, if thy brother offend thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, you have gained your brother. So we're commanded, if someone's offended us, to go to them. And if we've offended somebody, to go to them. So that puts it all on me. Okay, because sometimes the other guy doesn't do what he's supposed to do, right? I'm not supposed to wait for him to do Matthew 5, which is first be reconciled to your brother. If he's not doing that, and I know there's something between us that is important enough that we have to deal with it. No, I don't wait for him. I go. And vice versa. I don't wait for that person to come to me and say, you've offended me. If I know in my heart, or, you know, even if I'm pretty sure, I don't think it ever hurt anybody to go to someone and say, you know, I just am wondering. It feels like our relationship's a little strained. Is there anything between us? I don't think anybody's ever got hurt by that. And maybe there isn't. I've had people say, no, you know, nothing. But oftentimes there might be. No, relationships, good relationships is what makes life satisfying, fulfilling, a blessing, encouraging. And I have a wonderful marriage, but you know, it's pretty often that I have to make something right. I have to talk something through. I don't know how often, once a month, once every couple months, hard to say, but things come up. You know, if you get enough heat on you, sometimes the flesh comes out in different places, right? And we have to reconcile. This week I was working at a house, and the man there, he's 80 years old, had his birthday celebration yesterday. He would eat lunch with me every day. He made a little soup, you know, cook up some soup and some crackers, and he always wanted to make lunch for me and then eat it with me. So we would sit down at his little table and we'd eat. His wife didn't eat with us. One day we were talking, and he said, we were talking about the history, you know, and how he asked him about his testimony and different things. And we got to talking about church life, and he shared his wife didn't go to church with him anymore. It had been 30 years, I believe. I said, oh, that's sad, you know. He said, yeah. He said, I think it was because of something I said 30 years ago. I'm not sure, though. I thought, what? You mean 30 years? You're not sure? You think? He said, yeah. And I didn't say it like that to him, but he said, our daughters, she used to go to church with me when our daughters were, you know, in school at home. I had five daughters. And he said, I made a comment one time out in the car. She was always late. Every Sunday she'd be late. We'd always be waiting for her. He said, one time I made a comment, and I said something like, I don't know what he said. I can't believe she's late again, or something like that. And I guess his daughters told her, and he said, you know, I think that's why she doesn't go to church with me anymore. You know, that's a pathetic example. It's almost funny, but it's so sad. These are pretty nice people. I mean, it's not like these are miserable people, or, and yet they do not know oneness. They do not have. They have missed. They've missed it. God wanted to give heaven a taste of heaven. Well, I could tell you right now that she didn't stop going to church with him just because he said something in the car one day. Would you agree with me? People don't do that. See, there's deeper things going on. And that might have been the straw that broke the camel's back. But the thing I want to share with you today is the way to get down to that deeper stuff. Okay? I hope none of us would ever have that testimony. Well, I think, you know, this happened 30 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 5 years ago. I think maybe that's what, you know, made things go awry. That's wrong. We are called to reconcile. We are called to pursue. That man has missed something in his life. That man has been a beggar in his marriage. Because he didn't do this thing. He didn't do what I want to tell you about. All right, so let's get down to it. Don't we all offend? Let's be honest. We all do things that offend. In fact, James said that, you know, many things we offend all. Okay, that was James. So if he could say that, I'll say that too. In many things we offend all. Let's learn how to be humble. Let's learn how to make offenses right. The world is full of misery, brokenness, and pain because people don't know how to do this. And people choose not to do it. First thing I want to say, if you're going to try to do this and reconcile, you got to check your own heart. Why do you want to do this? Do you just want to get rid of some pain? People can sense that. You know, Brother Paul gave me this formula at church last Sunday. So, all right, got pain in my life, and I want to get it out. I want to get it out of my marriage. So, all right, number one, I'm going to do this. You know, is that why you're doing it? Just to get the pain away? That's not going to make it. In fact, that actually turns people off. If they know you're just doing something because it's about you, it won't work. That's about you. I don't like pain. I don't like a bad relationship. It's got to go better than that, deeper. Or do you want to be one? Do you want to be one with that individual? Do you want to understand them? Do you really care about how things affect them? Do you want oneness? Or do you just want to be, you know, the pain to go away? Or do you really want to know what oneness is about? That's heaven. In heaven, everything is together. There's perfect oneness, perfect unity. So we need to check our own heart before the Lord and make sure we have a right attitude that's for the glory of God and for the benefit of this person, and for the, you know, not just about me, it's about others. And here's the second point. I'll write some others up on the board in a minute, but, and this to me is one of the key things of this whole talk here today, okay? If you don't get anything else today, get this one. Please. seek to understand how you hurt them. How it made them feel. And what effect did your actions have on their life? Hey, this is where people miss it. Almost, you know, across the board. One of the things that never works is when you go to somebody to say, I'm sorry, but you really didn't know how it affected them. You didn't really feel what you did to them. You don't really understand how you hurt them. But you know you did wrong and you want to say you're sorry. That doesn't cut it. That doesn't bring healing. What brings healing is when you put yourself in their shoes and you said, okay, how would that make me feel? If somebody did that to me, what would that make me feel like? We're not just looking at this at the actions. Again, this is this key point I'm talking about. A lot of times people confess the action they did. I stole some tools from you, my boss. Okay, well, that's good to confess that. That is what you did. But it's got to go way deeper than that. Why did you steal those tools from that boss? What is there in your confession that's going to make him think that you won't do it again? Isn't that the thing that holds us back from people more than anything, is we're not sure that they really got it and they're probably going to do it to me again? That shuts our heart off because we're afraid. Yeah, I can forgive you, but I have no assurance that you're not going to do the very same thing to me tomorrow. Well, this matter right here of getting to the underlying attitudes, that is the main thing that will give that other person the assurance that, wow, I think he understands or she understands. I have some hope that maybe they won't do it to me again. What if that man who stole the tools from the boss would come to that boss and say, boss, I'm really sorry. You know, you gave me a job. You provided me with work. And I have to confess, I wasn't grateful for that. I've been a selfish employee. I've been proud, thinking that I deserve something more. And you know, I took some tools that were yours. And I am so sorry that I've done that. When you have done good things for me, would you forgive me for my selfishness? Would you forgive me for my pride and my ungratefulness? Do you think that boss is going to react a little different than to the man who comes and says, hey, boss, sorry, you know, I got something to tell you. I stole some tools from you. I'm really sorry. Isn't that a big difference? See, we've got to search down to the roots of why we did what we did. That brings hope. If you've never confessed that you've been proud, something's wrong. I mean, is there anybody in this room who's never been proud in your relationship with somebody? So isn't something wrong? If you're sitting here and you say, well, you know, I don't think I've ever confessed that to somebody. Well, what's wrong? They all know it. Why didn't you tell them? That's getting down to places that heal. No, if you've never confessed pride, I guess I can think of three things. You know, number one, you're a very unusual person who's just humble all the time. Okay, we can throw that one out. Number two, you don't really understand how to do that. You know, you don't understand how to look at what's going on in my heart and how to share that with another person that I've offended and how to... Or number three, you're too proud to do it. I think most of us who maybe, if there's some here that haven't done that, I think it's probably because of number two. you don't really know how to do it, maybe, or you haven't thought it all through. I hope we're not in the third category. We're too proud to say we're proud. It, you know, it's pretty humbling to say that. I don't like to say that. In fact, you know what? Maybe we should just practice this morning. Because this is hard to do. So sometimes if you practice something, it makes it a little easier. All right? So would you all like to practice? Okay, I want you to turn to the person next to you. I want you to say, I was proud. Go ahead. Okay, wow. Nobody dropped dead. Nobody looks like you're in mortal pain. In fact, you all had a big smile on your face. It didn't really hurt, did it? It didn't hurt a bit. You know, I found that's one of the most healing things to say to somebody. I was proud. Because they all know it anyway. Why not just tell them? Why not just admit it? That brings, that knits hearts together. That doesn't turn people away. So we need to look at the attitude that's underneath the wrongs that we did. You know, sometimes, let's just give an example. Sometimes Christians get fired for witnessing on a job. Okay, I've known that to happen. There's a real tendency to just say, yeah, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. I was witnessing for the Lord, and they couldn't stand it, those heathens and that boss, and he fired me. And that may well be the case. May well be the case. However, it might also be the case that you were witnessing on the boss's time sometimes. And that irritated him. And so what I'm saying is, let's take a look at our life. You know, let's be honest. And I don't know that that's happened to anybody in this room, but I would say if it has, maybe you should look at that. And maybe you could go and you could confess to that boss. You know, I realize I was doing that on company time. And that was wrong. I wasn't thinking about you. I wasn't honoring you. I was dishonoring. Would you please forgive me? That'd be a great witness. You know what? That'd be a lot better than handing him a tract. He probably never had anybody say that. We do this in our home all the time. I guess because we make a lot of mistakes. Maybe you guys don't do that. But for those of you who do, this, listen. I don't know how to say it. I asked for some help at the breakfast table this morning about some examples. I was going to have some of my children come up and share it, but then I thought, well, that might not work. So how to say it. And this is maybe a minor thing, but it's not really minor. These are the things that make for major things. They were practicing for some singing. And I asked them if I could share it. So, did you ever practice singing and worshiping the Lord and get a bad attitude towards somebody? I have. So they were doing that, and there was a little issue over what part, who should sing, and so forth. Those are real things that happen, aren't they? Underlying that was identity. I want to sing this part, or I feel like I'd like to, because I always sing this part. And I don't want to be someone who just can sing one part. I want to be able to someone who can sing, you know, all the parts. That is important in my identity. Then another's identity. I think you should sing that part because it sounds better. And I want our family singing to sound good. Well, that's not a terrible, totally bad thing, but could be. All right, well, how do you get to that? How do you get into that? You get into that by this reconciliation process. Okay, when you said to me I should sing that part, this is the way it made me feel. This is the feeling that I'm wrestling with. Is that I'm going to just be a one note singer. You know, I'm just going to be a one part, a one trick pony or whatever. You know, that really makes me feel bad. Oh wow, I didn't realize that. I didn't realize you were going through that. You know, that's okay. I'm sorry, I didn't mean for you to feel that way. See, if we don't go deeper than just the surface, we could have just said, hey, yeah, we don't want to argue about this stuff. Come on, let's just put it behind us and go on. No, there's things underneath we have to get at to be one. You don't be one with somebody if you have stuff there that's in between. You got to get to it. All right. Well, they were able to work through that, to reconcile and realize, okay, I see how that you felt. I see how you felt. We understand each other. You know what? We're going to try to work on that in the future. And we're not going to do that by God's grace. We're going to work it out in a way that's good. Well, let's talk about some points here. Let me just first say this, you know, one of the most freeing things for me as a new Christian, I think I was probably a Christian for over a year before I heard about restitution. And then when I heard it, I just witnessed, yeah, that's right. You know, you should make things right. And you may think that's odd that it took that long, but that's what it took for me. But somebody, and there was one thing that came to mind. I was a job I was fired from. Because I didn't follow the boss's desire. He fired me. And it was very painful. And I had some bad things to say about him. My family did too. And I just sort of, you know, gathered supporters around me for why that was such an awful thing. That's not what we do when we're hurting. And I felt the Lord say, you need to go to that man and make that thing right. This was about 7 years later. I was 18 when that happened. I was about 25. 24. It was kind of scary. It was really scary. But I decided I'm going to do it. And so in this case, I used a phone call, which is not the best, but it can work. Personal is the best. Letters don't usually do any good at all. But I used a phone call, and I called him up, and I just said to him, you know, his name is Rob. I said, Rob, I'm a born-again Christian, and I'm walking with the Lord, and God has convicted me and shown me that I was really wrong in my attitude towards you as my boss. He said, you know, you had every right to fire me. I was ungrateful. I was just thinking about myself. And I said things about you that I shouldn't have, and I wasn't under your authority. And, you know, at the time, he was very defensive, and he was blaming me and so forth. But, you know, he just said, he said, we all do wrong things, you know. And I made a lot of mistakes too, and, you know, sure, I forgive you. Well, that really opened my eyes to see the power of a confession. And that freed my life from something that was a weight that was there that God wanted me to make right. And there may be some of you here that there's things that God will speak to you that you need to make right with people. Listen to this. These principles I'm sharing with you, take it to the Lord in prayer and do it right and see what God will do. So first thing we want to write down with a key is to state clearly what you did. You know, a lot of times people just come and they say, hey, sorry. You know, sorry, in some sort of vague general way. And that really doesn't bring any healing or release. Even if the person says, yeah, I forgive you, you know. No, that didn't do any good. State clearly what you did. And the underlying attitudes. Okay, if you want to get right with somebody, you got to, first of all, you got to clearly state what you did. In a short, concise way, like I did with that boss. I was disrespectful to your authority. I dishonored you. I disobeyed your command. And you deserve to fire me. State it clear. But also take the attitudes underneath there. Number two. I see that this was wrong. Acknowledge that you did wrong. I confess that it was wrong. Okay, this is what I did. Number two, I confess that it was wrong. I was wrong. Number three. Acknowledge that it hurt them and express that you will try not to do it again. Now, I mean, maybe you're thinking this is like ABC. This is so simple. I mean, come on. Well, it is ABC, but you know what? A lot of people didn't learn their ABCs yet. So we need to go to the ABCs. Acknowledge that it hurt that person. You know, I acknowledge that, I realize that hurt you. Because it did hurt. And when they know that we know it hurt them, that's a channel for healing to flow through. I acknowledge that it hurt you, and then I purpose, I'm not going to do it again. With God's help, I'm going to try. You know, we don't want to just... Obviously, we can fail. But we're telling them, I'm going to try to never do that again to you. Now, that opens up another place where healing can flow. Because I realize, okay, this person doesn't want to do it again. And they're willing to even say that to me. And number four... Would you forgive me? Forgiveness is a choice that people have to make. So we appeal to them to that choice. Will you forgive me? Would you please forgive me? Don't say something like, you know, I need you to forgive me, or I want you to forgive me. Say, will you please forgive me? Make it just a simple question. You know, there's a great follow-up question that I think a lot of times people don't get and miss out because they stop short. I'll write that over here. Is there anything else? Because oftentimes there is something else. And you know what? If you just walk through that with somebody and they really saw that you want to make it right, and you ask them to forgive you, there may be something that's still a little bit there. And if you're the one who says, and you know what? Look, is there anything else I've done? Is there anything else I've done? That gives them the opportunity then to let you know if there is. If they choose to say, you know, hey, no, that's it. Everything's clear. Well, praise the Lord. All right. But a lot of times there is something else. And that's where if you don't ask that question, you may not get the full blessing in the relationship that brings that heavenly oneness, that's true oneness, when there's nothing between me and this other person. There's nothing unresolved. You know, the In life, it's often true that the most difficult things to do are the most rewarding things. Right? And stuff that's real easy to do, that's not usually as rewarding as something that's very hard to do. This is a hard one, but this is a rewarding one. And you know why this is hard? This is so hard because what is it? It's death. We're talking about resurrection today, right? Okay. The reason this is so hard is because it's death. I have to admit I did wrong. And I have to even go deeper than that. I've got to face the fact that I failed. I was proud. I was selfish. I was dishonoring, whatever it might be. Well, that's a death. Doesn't that whole thing need to die anyway? I see that I was wrong. The reason it's one of the hard things is because it requires death. The reason why it's one of the most rewarding things is because it requires death. That old stuff that needs to die gets to. And we sang that song earlier that says, "Hail him who robbed the grave of its power." Praise the Lord, the grave has been robbed of its power. The grave has been robbed of its power. No, there's resurrection after we go into the grave. Resurrection in our relationship. Resurrection in our marriage. This principle that we're talking about today really has to do with resurrection. I just felt like the Lord put this in my heart today. As I said, in my life, this has brought more blessing than most things I can think of in my relationships. I'm going to close with Romans chapter 5. Remember we said righteousness, peace, and joy is the kingdom of God? Look at chapter 5 here, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith," that's righteousness, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." There it is. Righteousness, peace, and joy. I beg you to not be like that man that I met this week who thought maybe 30 years ago his wife stopped going to church with him because he said a comment in the car. I beg you to be reconcilers. To be chasers after unity, oneness with those that are close to you. As much as lies within you. Again, you know, there are times where we can't make another person be reconciled. In fact, there's even times in the Bible, even though God is the God of peace, you know, he said to the Corinthians, let me just look at that one again. He said to the Corinthians there, Second Corinthians 13:11, he said, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." He's called the God of peace many times in the New Testament. But even the God of peace sometimes says, when someone doesn't want peace, you know, he says to put away. He said that in Romans there. When someone doesn't want peace, Romans chapter 16, it says, "I beseech you, brothers, to mark them that cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men, and I'm glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And look at this verse, in verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. When you put away them that divide and offend, he says the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So there are times when you have to even do that. But most of the time we're pursuers of reconciliation, restoring relationship. Can we pray together? Lord, we thank you that you're the God of peace, that you're the God of relationship, and you have restored us. You did what it took to restore us into right relationship with you. But Lord, here we are on the earth, surrounded by people who also have flesh like we do. And we make mistakes and we do wrong things, we say wrong things. And God, I pray that you would make each one of us into reconcilers. That you would cause the relationships in this room to be heavenly. The closest thing to heaven on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Paul, for preaching the word to us this morning. I am very grateful this morning for the resurrection power, that power overcame sin and death and hell and the death that was pervading in our lives also. These things unresolved in our lives bring death, do they not? I wonder if there be anyone here this morning who could say in their hearts, I'm clean and free. And maybe there are some of you that would be able to, that are at that place. Your walk with God is at a place where you're walking in perfection and those things. I think what I'd like to do this morning, rather than have you give a testimony this morning, I would like for each one of us to take this very personally, as a personal challenge, to do something about it. If you're willing. This is where the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ settles down in a deeper level into our hearts, if we put this thing to practice. And so my question this morning is, what did Jesus say when he finished his Sermon on the Mount? He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. James says we deceive ourselves because we hear and do not. The children of Israel fell in the wilderness because they did not do something. They did not mix with faith that which was the word that was preached to them. And so, could we all stand together? I'm not going to have an altar call this morning for you to come up here and deal with it that way, but what I would like to say is that if God has laid his finger on any area of your life during this message this morning, then I would like for you to in prayer commit yourself to doing something about it. If God has laid his finger on your heart today, some memory came back where you were offended and it's still kind of there, or you realize or are aware that someone has been offended by your actions, either one of those, you are responsible. You will, and what I want you to do is to commit to taking responsibility. If those two things, if either one of those two things is God has laid His finger on your heart, commit yourself to go. If you have been offended, go. If you have offended someone, go, that person. So that's what I would just like for you to consider this morning. Father, mother, fathers, and mothers, and children. What a wonderful thing it would be if every one of us would this week be willing to do something with what we've heard this morning. Go to your son, your daughter, go to your dad or your mother, or go to your brother or your sister, either in the family or in the church family, and just be willing to do what Paul so very clearly shared here this morning. Wouldn't that be a blessing? I believe there would be maybe a bursting forth of that fountain of the water of life in a whole new way. And what if everyone in this room would get clear with everyone else in the room? That could be a real blessing. I believe that then God would command His blessing at this place. And so I think we've heard an encouraging word this morning. So let's be just bow our heads in silent prayer for a little bit. Allow the Lord to speak to our hearts and commit yourself to do what was preached this morning. Father, we stand here before You after having heard the word preached. We so long to become more like Jesus. We know that there is resurrection power to those who really die, to those who really confess, to those who really are willing to acknowledge their needs. And yea, even go to one another and clear these matters up. Father, I don't know who all You're specifically speaking to here, but we've already confessed that we're proud. And Father, would You help us to see, really see, our pride, our selfishness, how self-centered we are in our lives when we compare ourselves with Jesus. I pray, Lord, for those who You are clearly speaking to about an offense, one way or another, that You would give them the grace to go and make those things right for Your glory and Your honor. Lord, help each one of us to be humble. Help each one of us to submit to Your wonder-working power, Your convicting power, the Holy Ghost, and then that resurrection power where there's peace and joy and righteousness. Thank You, Lord. If you're at that place this morning that you're willing to, that God has shown you and God has laid His hand on your heart and you're willing to do something about it this week, with every eye closed, would you just raise your hand to the Lord to commit, so the Lord can see your commitment this morning? Would you just raise your hand? Father, we do again just thank You for Your word to us this morning. Help each one of us, Lord, to go with joy and with gladness in simple faith and obedience to Your word, trusting You to work it out. And Lord, give us humble attitudes and humble spirits. We trust You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I do believe that it would be revival for us if we could walk these things out And as the joy of the Lord would begin to just overflow in our hearts, we would be able to share one with another. And we would come together with joy and with a blessing one with another. All right, thank you for opening your hearts this morning. And these principles are very true and very clear. Should maybe you've written them down this morning, and to remind yourself later on in life, later on this week, that would be wonderful.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.